And at this time, along with the prayer concerns I've just mentioned, let's go into just a brief time of prayer in which you just name a name of someone that you'd like to bring before the Lord in prayer. It's kind of a naming our prayers time in the service. So if you would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you today knowing that you are a God who asks that we pray, that you command that we do so and not give up. And therefore, hear us now as we name those who are on our hearts and minds needing your grace, needing your truth, and needing your love. Hear us now. Lord, for these and many more, we entrust to your sovereign will in your goodness as our Heavenly Father. For we believe it as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That's a powerful prayer. I hope that you hear that prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not something that is rote or traditional. It is from Matthew 6. It's Jesus' instructions to his disciples on how to pray. And the more we grow in our faith, the more we'll see how beautiful every line of that is. The kind of world-changing things and life-transforming realities are present in those few words of what it is that we pray together, if we really mean what we say. We want his kingdom to come. So, Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 4 to 15 before we finish and have a lunch together in our congregational meeting for our new building. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, his disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. This is the word of the Lord. I'm always anxious going into a sermon that is agricultural in motive, knowing that nothing that I say will be on critique by those who know far more than I do about the natures of agronomy. So, is that the right word, too? I hope. And yet, the beauty of this text is the very thing that so many of us can identify with, even me, who is not well-versed in that field. Jesus, the master communicator, is intending to begin to describe the world as it is, describe the ways in which the disciples should be paying attention to their own lives, as well as looking at what the truth of God can do in and through someone who is paying attention to it carefully. And this master communicator should be looked at in his brilliance here, that he is describing truth in a way that we can get our heads around on the inside. And the illustration is really gripping. We've all seen the seeds. We've done it with the kids here just a few minutes ago. That when the sowing of the seed unfolds, there are seeds that land on hard pan and simply do not grow. Birds came and take them away. There are seeds that fall upon rocky soil, and we've all seen the picture of the flower trying to peek out from the desert, so to speak, only to be crushed by the sun beating down upon it. The shallow soil, the one that pops up quick and blows away just as quickly. And yet the good soil of the seed being planted in ripe conditions, being able to grow and to mature quickly. The interesting thing about this parable, though, we'll just set up the stage, is as we get to the end, why does the sower throw seed everywhere? Think about that as we go along. Usually you would just go find the good soil. The seeds being spread all over the place by this particular sower. Now, of course, the disciples want this explained to them. What does this parable mean? And the connection, of course, to what we experience in this world is exactly what Jesus is saying. It's just a description of what is. Why does it seem to be that not everybody would hold dear to a truth that is life-transforming? Why is it that the whole world is not full of Christians who understand that their lives can be transformed through faith in Christ? For those on the inside, of course, it's hard to imagine people not getting this. But it just describes the truth of what we see. That we see hard hearts. We see hearts that are as hard pan soil. The word just bounces off. It's like a basketball. It doesn't even penetrate. And right away, Jesus describes it. This is the temptation of the evil one, just snatches it before it even has a chance. Hard hearts are something we all experience. Why does someone just have such a thick head? Though please know as we go through this that we probably can see ourselves in one or more of these descriptions. And then low stamina hearts, right? Man, the world is full of these. Just go after something. This is the end. This is what is going to really turn me around. We go after it. It's like the weight loss program on January 1, right? January 6th, I don't know. I like Krispy Kremes. The low stamina heart is just an obvious one. It fits and starts. It goes hard and then it quits quickly. We know this. We've seen people just take off and think, man, they're finally on the right track, only to just quit and give up soon. Then, of course, there's the anxious heart. And that anxiety is attached to more than just fear, actually. The anxiety is not just having enough of what we think is going to make us happy. We need more money. We need more toys. We need more pleasures the world can offer. And the growing is happening, but we don't realize that the soil is compromised by these rocks that are just slowly choking and just preventing the individual from becoming the person that we all know and hope they could be. And then there are those who just seem to receive well. Now, note here, when we describe this kind of connection, we're not describing someone who actually is self-proud. We're not describing someone who knows they've got it all together. We're actually talking about the humble ones, the meek ones, those who seem to trust and obey, those who seem to hold dear to what is good, and they are the most unassuming of persons. They do not call attention to themselves. We don't want to give the impression at all in this parable that Jesus is trying to produce, like we've said in the first seven chapters, this kind of self-righteous religious person like the Pharisee, who stands on a street corner and says, I just wish everybody would look like me. It's a temptation we all have, but it's not a good one. And therefore, in describing both this brilliant illustration as well as a description of the way the world is, Jesus is calling the church to listen to this. Because to the degree they don't listen to this, they will ever be hearing and not really hearing, ever be seeing and really not perceiving what's going on. It's like standing outside of this church, trying to make sense of the stained glass windows. They don't look good on the outside. It's not something you can describe unless you've actually been on the inside seeing what's unfolding with the light shining in. On the outside, they're just dark and black and seemingly worthless. You get inside, you see the light that's coming in. This is what a parable is supposed to be like. It actually is not simply an easy thing for someone to understand and participate from a distance without entering into it. You actually have to come inside the walls and see the truth for what it is. In the midst of our own lives, Jesus is really wanting the disciples to look at themselves. And old friends, let's pause here. This is a very tempting thing to say, you know, I know people like these soils. I do say this a lot, but I want to continue to hammer that, is that the nature and the function of Scripture and a sermon is not to convince you that you're right about other people that you know. The nature of coming to terms with Scripture, and it's meant to be for me as well as I study, an exposure of who we are. Are we really hearing? Are we really listening to what is being said? Do we have hardness of heart in which evil is crouching, just waiting to grab us? We have this propensity to be very much attracted to the temptations that seek to pull us away. It's a very real thing. It's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? Lead me not into temptation. Do not let me go down that road, because I cannot trust myself if I do. I cannot be trusted if I do. Am I a person who has good intentions that really just kind of say, I'm going to turn these things around, only to have it pop up and then go away just as quickly as it did. A life in which I make various efforts along the way, only to quit and give up so quickly. And then, am I someone who is like the anxious heart, motivated by not only fears, but the cares of the world? What are my neighbors thinking of me? Am I keeping up with the Joneses? Am I keeping up with the way in which things seem to go in this world of what will make us happy? And we want to be someone. We want to grow. We want to mature. We want to be healthy individuals, and yet, deep down within, there's just rocky soil. There's just this sense that our heart's treasure is just really not what it ought to be. We treasure other things. Scripture has a very important word to describe this. It's idolatry, is that we actually worship other things. We leverage our lives to get them, to attain them, only to realize they are fleeting in the end, which is why the wisdom of Solomon is such a beautiful thing. It's all vanity. He had it all, he says, and it just blows away like a vapor. And we all know, though, the lives of those who are humble of heart, the lives of those who are honest about their failings and their sins, and yet put one foot in front of the other, that have made a difference in our own faith and in our own life, who walked with us through the dark valleys of the shadow of death, those who stood beside us at a hospital bed praying us through it, those who have had great loss in their own lives and have every reason to show up here on Sunday morning angry as all get out, and yet they say, even though the Lord takes away, the Lord also gives as well. It is not a strength that is found within us. It is a strength that comes only through the Word of God coming and germinating in our hearts in powerful ways. Which is why we want to see this parable as one that has an end to it. In ethics, there are these words that describe various schools of thought, deontological ethics, which is just simply what is and what is not the true or the right. Scripture has what we would call a teleological element to it. It comes from the Greek word telos, which means an end, a goal. That is, it's a trajectory. It's meant to be heading somewhere. It's meant to be going somewhere because eternity is not going to be a static state either. It's going to be continuing, a trajectory, a goal. A life is meant to have a fruitful harvest in this sense. If you ask the question, what kind of life is indicative of this? What is indicative of a life that's on a teleological trajectory? It has an end in mind, not merely just a present piece of life that simply can fall away so quickly. One that's looking at the realm of eternity and not just right here, right now, how do I look? I was reading an article this week on ESPN, the website, and it was called The Secret History of Tiger Woods. It's a long-form article. It takes a while to get through. It was an absolutely fascinating description of the trajectory of his, the number one golfer in the world over the past 10 years. How it all unraveled, and we all know how it unraveled. And what's happening now, there's actually a redemptive element to the article at the end of what he's trying to work through. But at the time, about 10 years in which his life was unfolding, he was reading a book, interestingly, called Get a Grip on Physics. It was found in a picture related to a car wreck he was in. This was the thing he was paying attention to. And the author, John Grubbins, has a line in there early on, six pages in, that says this: there's a fundamental law of nature which says that, left to their own devices, things move in circles. Fascinating line. Just talking about physics. And of course, they weave this into the narrative, the story. But there's a fundamental law of nature which said that left to their own devices, things move in circles. And this is the truth that Jesus is getting at the heart at here. Left to ourselves, we go in circles. The entire natural world works in circles. The protons and the neutrons and the atoms that make up your body are moving around in circles. But the creation of the human being and the trajectory of the life that God has put them on is not meant to be a cyclical piece. Our religion is something quite different than the nature of the other religions of the world, which describe it as a cyclical piece. That hopefully you live, you die, you're buried, and hopefully you come back as something else. You get it right the next time, and the next time, and the next time. This is not the nature of the Christian life. The Christian life has a teleological element to it. There is an end in sight to which our lives are heading. There is an end goal to which the Lord is trying to mold us and to fashion us. And each step along the way, which is why each step along the way matters, which is why even the good and the pain are used by God to form us and to fashion us into something that can grow and mature in the harvest. And the very thing about this sower is the fact that he knows the soils he's working with. And quite frankly, friends, we're all kind of a mixture of a variety of things here. And it just says that he's throwing the seed everywhere. He's throwing the seed everywhere to see what will happen. And don't think for a minute that you have the ability somehow to change your soil, as if you have the strength to save yourself, as if you have the strength to kind of remove rocks or kind of remove thorns or kind of make it not hard pan. It's not the point of the story to make moralisms out of it. It actually is the degree to which you trust the Word of God to dwell richly in your lives and change you from the inside out. And the history of this world, really, in terms of understanding those who have put their faith and their trust in one who has this end goal of well done, good and faithful servant, is that the hard hearts, like the Apostle Paul, the low stamina hearts, the anxious and selfish hearts, are often found in testimony after testimony of those who've begun to see that their life is not meant to be a cyclical piece of continuing to fall into the same stuff all the time. It's actually meant to stop the circle and start going on a straight line, a trajectory, a peak, climbing of a mountain, as we see in John Bunyan's famous story, The Pilgrim's Progress. It's a journey, friends. There's a journey. It's not a hamster wheel. And therefore, when we look at what kind of life is indicative of a fruitful harvest, it is simply the reality of people beginning to trust, to obey, to forgive, to be patient when they weren't, when they used to be anxious, to be kind when there used to be anger, to be trusting when they used to just give up and quit. Peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, the list goes on. And that life is indicative of one that understands that there is a goal, there is a harvest to be found, harvest to be made in us to the degree that we are listening and allowing God's word to dwell richly in our hearts. Left to our own devices, we will simply go in circles. But trusting in Christ, his kingdom will come. His will forever be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Oh Lord, may your word dwell richly in our hearts. We need you to shatter our hardness, to bring stamina where there is no strength, and to remove those anxieties and cares of the world which are, in fact, idols to us. Shatter them completely so that we may experience this plentiful harvest. the joy and the freedom of the Lord that comes through Christ, in Christ, because of Christ, dying for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.